Hey, I wanted to say something about the tomb here. You know, it was through the opening of the tomb that I got saved in second grade at Vacation Bible School. Mrs. Malkar had a flannel board, and she had the tomb on the flannel board, and she rolled the stone away, and she said, and they looked in, and guess what they saw? And I started just straining my eyes to see in the dark hole there, you know, and I'm looking and looking, and she says, there was nothing in there. And I was, whoa, he's gone. And I got saved through that. Changed my life. Yeah. So anyway, I want to tell you, I can look in here and I can see the napkin that was folded up by Jesus after he rose from the dead. So I'm inviting you, after the service, come on up and look in the tomb. And you'll see that it's empty. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, we need to do it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the truth of it. Yeah. Glorious. Glorious. So important to believe that. To believe he actually physically got up from the dead. We're going to look at that today. Let's begin in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 16 and verse 9. It was so neat that today at the sunrise service, the preacher Hector from Long Beach, he preached from Mark 16 as well as I'm going to preach. But he ended the verse before where I start. It was so cool. I mean, it was one of those divine things, you know. He stopped right at verse 8, and we're starting today at verse 9. So let's look at Mark 16, 9. And here we have Mark's order of resurrection. And Mark seems to emphasize how much they didn't believe it even after it was told to them, kind of revealing the bend that we're all born with, the sin nature of unbelief, doubt. And so let's read this. It says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Imagine how thankful this dear girl was to be relieved of being possessed by seven devils. This, the awesome, terrible things that were inside of her, cast away by the Lord Jesus. How she loved the Lord for that deliverance. And so he appeared first to her. And then it says here that she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and they wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And so these disciples, including Peter and John, they did not believe when she told that she'd seen him. Now he had told them several times that he would rise from the dead on the third day after he was killed. But even with that, they just didn't believe it. They just couldn't take that in. Now let's go on. It says in verse 12, and after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now these are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, had natural hot springs there. And so maybe from the sorrow of the crucifixion, they decide to sit in the jacuzzi. They decided to take a little break. And they were on the road. They were very sad. And as they walked and were very sad, these two disciples, Jesus came up and started walking with them. And he somehow was in such a form that they didn't recognize him. Probably his new body. And he was just walking with them. And he said, why are you men so sad? And they said, haven't you been around? Didn't you know that Jesus of Nazareth, who we had believed would deliver us, They killed him. So in their minds, he was dead and had no hope of resurrection. They used past tense for him being able to deliver anybody. And Jesus, the Bible says, began at Moses and the prophets in the Psalms, and he expounded the things concerning himself all through the scriptures. Imagine what kind of Bible study that was on their walk of 7 miles toward Emmaus. Now, at the end of their walk, they went into a place to eat, and Jesus took the bread that they were going to eat and broke it, and they recognized him. And I could just picture kind of just a little amusement in Jesus as he decided to just disappear the moment of the recognition. Gone. What was him? And they started back to tell the other disciples, you know, he's alive. And so we read that after that he appeared in another form to the two of them as they walked and went to the country, they went and they told it to the residue or to the remainder, neither believed they them. So they didn't believe the women, and neither did they believe the men. And so it was an all-around unbelief thing going on. Now in verse 14, it says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, they were eating, and he rebuked them. He upbraided them. He reproved them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So that is what Jesus had to do, is just reprove those disciples for not believing. This seems to be a common problem because we know that the Apostle Paul had the same problem later with the church at Corinth. And I'd like to turn with you now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and starting at verse 12 and looking at the same problem a few years later. Let's take a look now at 1 Corinthians 15:12. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to the church at Corinth, which was actually in Greece, and close to right there at the seacoast. It's a beautiful spot. I mean, when you see pictures of Corinth and see the beautiful sea, the Mediterranean Sea lapping up on the coast, it is gorgeous. I mean, it looks like you could snorkel your brains out there. Just beautiful. But anyway, so Paul's writing to them, and he says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, how say some among you, some among your church, people in your church at Corinth, are saying this, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Wow. So even then, we see this problem arising again. And here he is needing to share and teach about this. And so we want to take advantage of this teaching today to firm up in our hearts how important it is to believe that the dead do rise, and that Jesus was the first fruits of that. So let's read on. It says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or wasted, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. That's not good. Then they also which are fallen asleep or passed away in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Just miserable. We are miserable. And the reason for that misery is found. Two strong reasons. One in verse 17 and one in verse 18. So let's look back at verse 17. Why is it that we would be of all men most miserable? Verse 17, first reason. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain or wasted, and you are yet in your sins. You're still carrying your sins if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Now the Lord makes this very clear in another scripture, and let's take a look at that to add that to this verse itself. In Romans chapter 4, let's turn to Romans chapter 4, and starting at verse 23. So we go back to Romans, which is the book right before 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4. And chapter 4 of Romans has to do with the faith of Father Abraham, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, or put to his account, or imputed to him as righteousness in heaven, as he believed God. This was not written for his sake alone, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It says right here, verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, or put to our account, our faith, as righteousness in heaven. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, he was delivered up to the cross for our offenses, he became sin on the cross, my sin, your sin, because we couldn't die for ourselves, because we are gross sinners. But he was without sin, and he could then pay the price for me and for you, and he did that. He was delivered up for our offenses. And let's look at this last clause now. It says, and who was raised again from the tomb for our justification. He was raised for our justification. And as I always mention to you, when we get to that word, I always see that as justified, never sinned. He was raised for that reason. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation. Because the Bible says this, that if we confess Jesus is the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you get saved. Because you see, your sins actually were justified. You were justified from all your sin through the resurrection. And so you can do a math problem on your imaginary blackboard in your mind. Resurrection equals justification. Resurrection equals being righteous before God. That's how important it is that he got up and walked out of there. That's how important it is. And without that happening, we are, above all men, most miserable. We're living in misery because we are yet in our sins, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Because of this truth, he was raised again for our justification. So important. And so, thank God that he did rise from the dead. And we can believe that, and we need to believe that in order to be saved. Yes, I'll quote that verse again. If we confess that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah for our salvation. Amen. And as you are here today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and believing in your heart, you are so born again. You are so saved. You're so ready for heaven. And this is an awesome truth. Okay, the second reason that we would be above all men most miserable is found in verse 18. Let's go back to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, then they also which are fallen asleep, those that have passed away before us in Christ, are perished if there's no resurrection. They're dead. I had a friend in high school, and he said, Mark, get over this Christianity thing. We're all like worms. We're just all like worms. And when you're dead, you're dead, and you're 6 feet under. Oh, and I just had to say to him, oh, what a glorious belief that you're carrying, you know. Please. Man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is our hope. And that's why we are not as others which have no hope, because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus and in the resurrection of all those who follow him. I don't know what I would do as far as being able to be a joyful Christian if, when my son died, Sherry and I lost our oldest son, and people have always told us, you know, man, that's the worst thing that can happen to you if your kids die before you do. And so that was kind of scary to me, but, you know, it just hasn't been the case. And I know that those of you that know Sherry and I very closely, and you've seen that in our lives, and it's only for one reason. We know we're going to see him again. You know, he moved to Colorado the day after he was married, and we had to say goodbye to him. And I cried crocodile tears. I was playing handball with him, and tears were coming sideways out of my head when he wasn't looking. I didn't want to upset him, but I knew he's moving the next day to Colorado. That was difficult, but it's just the same thing. It's like he's just moving to New York a little further. Whatever. Because he's gone to heaven, but I'm going to see him. I guarantee you I will see my son again within 50 years. Because I'm over 50 now, man. So if I live another 50 years, I'm going to be over 100 years old. And I guarantee you, I'm not going to make it that far. I remember I had an aunt. I have this aunt that had arthritis so bad she couldn't move her body. And she just said to me, Mark, I'll be okay. In 100 years, everything will be fine. And I was really young when she told me that, so I didn't get it yet. But I get it now. I understand totally what she was saying. So, we are happy to know that we can see our loved ones again. And this is our hope. And this is a treasure in our hearts because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because actually, we're just told here a little later as we look at other scriptures that he's the first fruits. He's just the preeminent one. He is the one that made this all possible for you and I to join him later. And all of our loved ones in heaven. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, with that, let's go ahead. And are we back in 1 Corinthians now? This is very good. Okay. So we want to go ahead and read verses 20 through 23 now. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become, and here's that verse I was wanting to read to you, the first fruits. The first fruits. He was just number one of them that slept. And so for all that die in Christ, they're just as alive as he was. And he was seen of over 500 people alive after he had died. The Bible's very clear on that. And in a court of law in the United States of America, it only takes two witnesses to establish a fact. And there was over 500 witnesses that saw Jesus alive. And so there it is. And with this great thing, we are promised here that he is the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, this thing with Adam, you don't want to get into the thing of blaming Adam for what a bad person you are. That's kind of like going to the psychologist and they tell you that everything is wrong with you is your father's fault. Your dad made you do it. And so you're a rat fink because your dad was bad to you. And so you blame it on your dad and you just say, I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine. Instead of going to the pastor that tells you the truth, you're a sinner, man, and you got to face up to that. And you need to get it confessed and forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. And stop blaming your dad for everything. You know, that's the truth of it. So we take that back to the first dad, and there's some folks that have a problem sometimes with thinking, if it wasn't for Adam, I'd be okay. And you get uppity about it. And you know, that happened in our family years ago. The boys were all pretty young, and one of my sons says, Dad, I'm just upset with Adam. Why did he sin? He's creating all these problems for us now. And so I knew that there needed to be a Bible lesson about that somewhere. I began to pray about it, and I said to this particular son, I said, you know, you see that candlestick up there on the mantle? He said, yeah. I said, I'm just going to give you one rule. Adam was given one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll be fine. But he did. So I'm just going to say, you can do anything you want, but don't move that candlestick. Okay? This is just a test. Don't move that candlestick. And before that night was over, he couldn't stand it any longer. And he went up there and moved the candlestick. I said, you see? You can't go blaming Adam. Oh, no. We all have this bend. Yes, we do. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God, and we all need a Savior, Jesus Christ, who did it all right. He was tempted in all points as we are, but yet without sin. But he decided to become the sacrificial lamb that hung on the tree, on the cross for us, to take away our sin, to pay the price for us, so that we wouldn't have to pay the price. I shared this on Friday night, the Good Friday service. It was such a great cartoon. It's one of those, can I say, religious cartoons that some Christian cartoon guy does. And this is great. It shows this guy, little caveman. He's sitting on the end of a rock, and he's kind of bummed out. And he's going, why did they call this Good Friday? The day they hung my Lord and Savior on a tree. Why do they call it Good Friday? And his friend behind him, another caveman, they're not looking at each other. This guy's just kind of looking at the back of his head. And he says, well, what if you were sentenced to die by hanging? And someone came and said, I'll take your place for your hanging today. How would that make you feel? And he went, good. And the guy behind him said, have a nice day, and walked away. Yes, it was Good Friday, and it was a great sacrifice. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but loving you and loving me the whole way. And that can't be bad. And that's good for us. And that's why it's called Good Friday. And I love that truth, because it's all about the love of Christ for us. So very, very good. And so by one man, it says, came death. by one man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, in verse 23 has been a very liberating verse in my life. It says, but every man in his own order, or in his own and also translated turn. It's like the Lord is letting us know now that everyone has their turn for resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And it is very possible that this could mean your personal coming of Christ for you. And that's the way I read this, is that everyone has their turn for resurrection. The scripture actually tells us that it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And it also tells us that actually as we walk with Christ, that to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. That there is this doctrine of soul sleep that some believe, that you kind of lay in your coffin for however long it takes for the resurrection day to come. And, you know, I really don't get into that theory. I'm kind of claustrophobic, and I don't want to lay in. Do you want to lay in a coffin for 12 years, you know, waiting, shriveling, you know? And what goes on in there anyway? You know what goes on in there, don't you? The worms crawl in. You know, they start laughing already because they're not going to say it. And the worms crawl out. They crawl in your ears and out your mouth. Your eyes turn green and your teeth fall out. But still the worms crawl in and out. Did you ever see a hearse go by and thinking you were the next to die? They bury you in a little black box and bury you under with earth and rocks. And the worms crawl in and the worms crawl out. Well, I won't take you through that again. But it's like I tell them at every funeral, this person is not here. This is the shell they lived in. They're with the Lord. Immediately, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Sweet, resurrection day has come for that person. We did a funeral here yesterday, a very young man. He was 23 or 25. Rose, how old was he? 26 years old, yeah. And he was killed on his skateboard by a drunk driver. So sad, too bad. And that was hurtful. But we knew where he was and where he is. And that was so comforting to the family that came together, especially the Christians, of course, in the family. Rose is one of them, Kat. And it was just amazing to be comforted with that. For we are not as others which have no hope. We hope in that resurrection day. Every man in his own turn. And for Andrew yesterday, it was his turn. It was his turn. Now, with that, I'd like to say that I really believe very strongly through looking at scriptures in the Bible that actually on the day of our resurrection, when we meet the Lord, that we receive at that time our new bodies. Because it says when we see him, we'll be like him. And he's got a brand new body, doesn't he, the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes. He's got a risen body. The guys on the road to Emmaus didn't even recognize him. He's probably beaming and shining and beautiful. And so we'll be like him when we're resurrected on our resurrected day, at his coming for us personally. And now this doesn't say the rapture is not coming. The rapture is going to happen. And those that are still alive at that time will experience resurrection then. But those that pass away before experience resurrection a little earlier. Now I want to give you scripture on this. It has really blessed me through the years. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. This will answer some questions for you. I know I've had many people come to me and say, is it okay to have cremation? Is that okay with the Lord? And that is answered, I believe, right in verse 1 here. Let's read it. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and that word dissolved says to me, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, which is also in the Bible. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And so it doesn't really matter whether you turn into dust or turn into ashes through cremation, in my view. In fact, I am going to be cremated. And to be honest with you, my wife and I, in the death of our son, we had him cremated, and we keep his ashes in our bedroom by the window, because he always liked to look out the window in our bedroom. And I go by and say, hey, John, how's it going, buddy? And stuff like that. It's just comforting to me. Now I know he's with the Lord. And I know he's with the Lord so much that I can have him cremated there. But, you know, I just figure if I pass away, you just kind of put my ashes next to his. And you know, and you got the whole family still home, you know. That's I know we kind of make fun of that sometimes, but we also enjoy the idea. And so, in fact, Sherry and I were talking the other day. This is going to sound weird. To have our ashes mixed together. Does that sound weird? I don't know. It just kind of was a neat thought for me, you know, to actually become one, you know. Oh, yeah, okay. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and the tabernacle means tent. Now, tent is a temporary dwelling. You ever go camping? Camping is chaos. Oh, yeah. I'd much rather have a Holiday Inn, especially I get a little older, you know. But yes, this body is like a temporary dwelling. It's a tabernacle. It's a tent. It says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, is dissolved. So it's very temporary, and we get older as we go, and we begin to realize that this old tabernacle is not going to make it. It starts to wear out, and the eyes go, and this goes, and everything goes, and pretty soon you don't have a nose. And anyway, but it goes on to say this, we have a building. Now this is a permanent structure, this is not a tent, of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So God is going to give us a new body which lasts for eternity. Now eternity is a really, really, really long time. And I love the way Pastor Chuck described this, and I don't know how long it's been since I shared this with you, but it always ministers to me. Eternity can be described as a little bird that flies to the Atlantic Ocean and gets one drop of water on its beak and flies back to the Pacific Ocean and drops that drop of water in the Pacific and then flies back to the Atlantic and gets one more drop on his beak. And by the time the bird empties the Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific, that will be the dawning of the first day of eternity. And of course, as you know, as he takes a drop from the Atlantic, the drops from the Pacific will move over to replace the drops he takes. So that makes it even longer in your mind. But this body will last for eternity. We know the eagles have special eyes so that they can see far enough to see a fish in the water 200 yards down to be able to dive for that fish and catch it for dinner. Eagles have fantastic eyes with special eyelids to protect them in strong, fast flight. Imagine having your eyelids beat to death with like 100 mile an hour wind as you're trying to fly and trying to see. But these guys have specially built eyes by God. Well, we're going to have special eyes in heaven, because the Bible says that there's no need of the sun or the moon in heaven, because the light of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, lights up the place. Now imagine trying to use these eyes and look straight in the sun. You will go blind. The doctors tell you not to do that, because you will go blind if you look at the sun too long. And how in the world am I going to be able to look in the face of Jesus unless I've got new eyeballs? And I mean, really heavy duty industrial eyeballs to be able to look Jesus in the face and not burn my eyes out. And so this body will be eternal in the heavens. Now, the verses after this, almost in my mind, were written for the temptation to believe that you won't receive a new body when you die. For it says this, "For in this we groan." It's hard on us sometimes to have this temporary body. People complain about it all the time. So I've got so many aches and pains, and go on and on. I have to have another surgery. Boy, I wish my tonsils would leave me alone, and that kind of stuff. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, the permanent house, the eternal body, which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That's an interesting verse. You mean without my body, I'll be naked? I believe that what he's talking about is a disembodied spirit. Now, there's some believe that your spirit goes to heaven and you wait for the rapture or the resurrection day to get your new body. Now, if that is true, and this is true, there's some splaining to do. But it says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And it's kind of implying that you really need a body of some kind. And that is confirmed through scriptures in the New Testament, where a spirit leaves the body and goes out looking for a new home, a new body to dwell in, but can't find any. And this person should have become a Christian that he left, but he didn't. And this guy gathers seven demons worse than himself, and they all together move back into the same body. And the Lord is making the point that, man, if you're delivered from demonic spirits of some kind, you need to get saved, man, before those guys move back in on or worse. I just think about Caesar Nero when I think about this, that he kind of was a Hitler type. Apostle Paul got an opportunity to witness to Nero when he was in jail in Rome, and Nero did not listen to Paul. And Nero got worse and worse, to the point that actually he would drive naked in his chariot through his gardens that were lit by burning Christians. And that was really low down, if you want to talk about low down, but sounding Hitler-like with the demonic oppression, the demonic possession that was upon him. He went from bad to worse. And maybe you can think of somebody in your life that that's happened to. Oh man, we want to get saved. But the point I'm making here is that a spirit without a body is in need of a body. If so be being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place, we do groan. We are groaning, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, that we should get rid of this body, but clothed upon, get the new model, yeah, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so we look for that new body, and that will be our new home as mortality is swallowed up of life. You know, Dr. McGee told a story on the radio years ago. He's coming down the stairs and he was groaning. You ever groan? Anybody ever groan? And his wife said, "Vernon, stop that groaning. Why are you groaning?" And he says, "I can groan all I want. It's biblical." And he quoted this scripture, "For in this tabernacle we do groan." Oh yeah. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, receiving that new body, that eternal body. Now some believe that they had like you get a transition body. You don't remain a spirit, but you get kind of a used car or something, I don't know. Yeah, a rental body, and then get your new body later. But I can't get into that either, because it says that this body that we get is eternal. It's not going to be traded in later, but it's eternal in the heavens. And so I'd like to just present to you that belief. I do fully believe this. I believe that our brother Andrew, that was here yesterday in a viewing of his body, that was his old body, and he's received his new body, and he's with Jesus, and he's seen Jesus face to face with his new eyeballs to be able to do it, and to see him and be like him with a new body. I'd like to just present that to you today on the subject of resurrection. And it's like our song that Ginger sang for us today so beautifully. And how's that go, that line about? The resurrected King is resurrecting me. What a song. Great song for this whole scene. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for the Bible. It's the words inside are true and reliable. Lord, as we just take time to just study and look closely of all the wonders we can find. And Lord, thank you so much, Lord God, for these truths that you indeed are risen. And Lord, because of that, and you becoming the first fruits of all that sleep, Lord, we know that in that day when we close our eyes here, we'll open our eyes with you. Thank you, Lord God. And we look forward to that day, and we thank you for these encouraging words that just continue to lift us up into resurrected living. So, Lord, help us to live the resurrected life every day here on the earth as we desire to do what pleases you. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please you. So, Lord, build our faith. And we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by your word. So, Lord God, bless your people with great faith and great study habits in your word. We thank you so much, Lord. We thank you, Father, for being able to celebrate these truths this day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we do have the prayer room open today for you if you need prayer for anything. And remember to come up and look in the tomb. It's a blessing to look in there and see what's in there. So feel free to do that. May the Lord bless you, continue to lead you, and give you a powerful, powerful revelation today of the resurrected Christ, that you may walk in the resurrected life. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.